Came time for summer camp. Little Mary dutifully got on the bus and first time for her at camp and went away. And she was in the camp room where her little bunk was. And she was sitting on the side of the bunk, and she looked very forlorn. And the counselor could see immediately that little Mary was a little suffering.
Heart suffering. And so the counselor came up and gently put her arm around little Mary and said, "Oh, honey, are you homesick?" And she looked up with her big brown eyes to the counselor and she says, "Oh, no, I'm here sick." Well, you know, I'm here sick also. And the older I get, I realize that we were made in the world, but we were not made for the world. That there's ultimately a home that we are called to. And more we recognize that. And I think with age, that becomes more evident. I wish that all of us would have the privilege of being physically present at our funerals. That'd be pretty terrific, I think. There was an individual who woke up in the morning, opened up the newspaper, and found literally his name in the obituary. It went on to talk about him. He was a man of means and importance. And what they did is, at the end, they fashioned this whole piece by saying, "This is the man who has brought the most destructive force into the world. He's the Dynamite King, the inventor of the dynamite." This so touched his soul about the way his life was fashioned and formed and viewed by others that he spent the rest of his life and fortune challenging that statement, the destructive force, Dynamite King. Nobody remembers him today for that fact, but they do remember him for the award that he established, Alfred Nobel, and the Nobel Peace Prize. What happens immediately is we begin to take a look at how sometimes others view the life that we are projecting, that we are witnessing to, the sense of the importance and meaning of our lives. I know oftentimes, and I'm sure you have too, experienced funerals, and at the end of the funerals, now there has been a consistency in a lot of Catholic funeral liturgies of having a testimonial eulogy given towards the end of the ceremony. And I have to tell you, most of the time they're awful. When they were created in terms of liturgical practice, they were created so that one could give a testimony of the person's faith. This is how this person lived their life in Christ. This is how this person lived their life in the church. This is the good that this person did. Sometimes it's live in Las Vegas for some individuals who come in and approach this mic, this pulpit, in the church, talking about the humor of this individual, trying to hold on to those precious moments of this life. In fact, I have to tell you a certain story that I experienced as a priest in a parish. I was doing and fashioning a funeral for a wonderful man who was very dedicated with his whole family to the life of the church and the community. And I guess some family members, and oftentimes this happens to individuals who are not close to the church, not close to faith, wanted in the most particular way to honor him. And so they asked if the singer could give a tribute. In fact, they even used the term "him" at the end. And the director of liturgy, thinking it was basically a tribute hymn, maybe the Ave Maria, allowed this to happen. And I sat in a chair, and this very distinguished-looking man came up, grabbed the microphone, and started singing Frank Sinatra's "My Way." I painfully lived through that. Got up before the casket, looked at the family and the congregation that was there, and I said, with all due respect to the chairman of the board, Frank Sinatra, Stan is in this church this morning because he did it Christ's way, not his way. Because he did it Christ's way. And that gave every aspect and meaning to his life. Every aspect and meaning to his life. I'm kind of a movie buff, and what I would consider, along with some others who would argue, that the greatest film of all times created in American cinema was Citizen Kane. A film that explored the life of an individual, a life of an individual who had amassed a great fortune. In fact, this mansion was referred to as Xanadu. And in this great fortune, at the beginning of the story, he ends his life in a chair before the fire, dropping one of those snow globes, and he utters a word, his last word, Rosebud. So the movie begins to explore what Rosebud has to do with this person's life. They go around interviewing different people, and they get different perspectives about this person who led his life seeking power, seeking fame, seeking fortune, and using that oftentimes to manipulate. But what did this Rosebud, why was this the last word of this all-powerful, all-wealthy man? Well, what happens is, at the end of the story, the investigative type of reporter comes to no conclusion about it. And at the very end, the beauty of the movie is the fact that all these things that surrounded him are being tossed into a fire. Think of all the things that we accumulate in our lives. What will happen if we die? Much of them will be tossed out. And here it is, in this great powerful man there, tossing one thing after the other. And then, all of a sudden, they come up with this strange thing, this little sled, boyhood sled. And they toss it onto the fire, and as the fire burns, in the middle of the sled says, Rosebud. People immediately say, oh yes, that's a reference to his loss of family and home. That's a reference to his mother. Oh, now I get it. But you know what? You don't. Because the mystery of the person is it is found in mystery. And so even then, although it looks like a clear definition, it's only a speculation. St. Augustine says, my heart will never be at rest until it's at rest in thee. Why? You may have been made in the world, but you were not made for the world. We were made for God. And that's why there's always this restlessness about our life. That's always why there's this mystery about our personhood. And that's why we are given Jesus Christ so clearly before us, to be a way and an example for us to live out in this world. Oftentimes when a preacher gets before this pulpit, he's looking and searching sometimes for a multitude of signs, a definition of themes within the readings. Today, it's pretty clear. This is an in-your-face gospel. This is one that is talking to all of us and reminding us where we should be in our own lives. Vanity of vanities, all things are vanity. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Brothers and sisters, think of what is above, not of what is on earth. And of course, in the gospel, immediately, the Lord tells us without hesitation, thus it'll be for those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich in the matters to God. But are not rich in the matters to God. This is not a denial of the material. This is not a sense that we have to literally give up the material this life. It's always a sense of where our ultimate priorities are found, even in those things that are given to us. And I can tell you immediately that those who are successful, that's a gift that God has given. But like all gifts in this world, all materiality in this world, they're meant to be shared. And if we don't understand that they are not the end, the things that we have are not the end, then we're lost. Then meaning is only found in this world. And that restlessness in our hearts continue, because they're not found at rest in God. Frank Capra did a movie by the very famous around Christmas, It's a Wonderful Life, with Jimmy Stewart, and of course he, a man who was taken back and allowed to see what would happen with his life and the life around him in the community if he were not born, the significance of his life and all the good deeds and the good works that he has accomplished, and how all of the consequences of those things would never have happened. And there's one great scene right towards the end, when everybody kind of is surrounded by the Christmas tree, the bell is ringing, kind of noticing Clarence, who is the angel that kind of guides and directs him in the movie. And Jimmy Stewart's got that big smile on his face. And his brother comes in, a brother who he saved when he was a young boy, who later then ended up being an individual who saved a multitude of people as a fighter pilot during the war. And he flies in a precarious situation, and he comes up and he grabs the mug and he raises it to his brother George. He says, "The richest man in town." He's on the verge of bankruptcy, and it's the richest man in town. Why? Because of the good that this man has been doing. This is where he stored his treasures. He didn't realize it, but he was called to understand this is where his treasures were to be found, in the good that he was doing. In the book of Revelations, John says, the only thing that we take out of this world is the good that we do, the good, the works. And they act as a testimony before God. It is Jesus who offers us our salvation, and then we are called to understand that light within us and to share that light with others. Where do you store your treasures? Where do you put your meaning? What would they say about you at your funeral? Hopefully, that this is a person who loved God above all things and who shared that love with everything he or she possessed with those that surrounded them. And we thank God for the gift of faith in this person's life and how they witness to it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.